turn to Luke chapter 2.
Luke chapter 2. Past couple weeks, we've seen the birth of Jesus in Luke's account. And now we are continuing on in this Gospel of Luke. And, you know, the birth account of Christ is so familiar to us. How Christ was born, the people that came to see him, and what his parents did and everything. But what happened after that? What happened when Christ was a year old, 2 years old, when he was 10 years old, 12 years old? What do we know about that? Well, we have in this passage, beginning in Luke 2, verse 39, the answer to that question. We have in this passage everything that we know about the youth of Christ. From the time that he was 8 days old to the time that he was 30 years old, we have the description here in this passage. What would it have been like to grow up with Jesus? Have you ever wondered that? What would it have been like to be Jesus' neighbor, to play with Jesus, and to have him as a childhood friend? We see in this passage what it is to be a youth. This is the passage of Scripture that is the model for us. We have a lot of different examples, a lot of different models for our youth, for children, for teenagers, for even older than that, you know, young people in their 20s. There are a lot of different messages out there that say this is what a 20-year-old should look like. This is what a 16-year-old should look like. This is what a 10-year-old, this is what they should be doing. But, you know, we have the pattern right here for what a youth should be. And sometimes we get to thinking about, you know, other sources, you know, well, it's that family over there. They're doing a really good job in the way they're doing it. And, you know, I wish my family could be more like them. Well, they may be a good example, but they're not the ideal example for what a youth should be. We have the ideal pattern for a youth here in this passage, and that's Jesus Christ. We don't have a lot of information about it, but we have certainly enough for us to set our pattern on Christ. And so this morning, I want you to consider the development of the ideal youth. We have here the description of that. And as we think about that, we see in this passage the place of that development. We see the process of the development of Christ. And then we see the priorities of the development of Christ. So look with me at verse 39. We see the place of development of this ideal youth. Luke 2, 39. When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Here we have a description of the place where Jesus grew up. And we see, first of all, that it was a place that was devoted to the Lord. At the beginning of verse 39, we have a description of what Jesus' parents had done. When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Nazareth. Here in this chapter, we see the detail which God shows us as far as what Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, did to follow the law. We read last week that Jesus was brought into the temple to be presented to the Lord, verse 22. It says they presented him to the Lord. And verse 24 tells us about they offered a sacrifice, which was required by parents who just had a baby. And they offered those two turtle doves. And verse 27 says very clearly that he came, talking about Simeon, by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. So what do we see about Jesus' parents, at least, the place, the home in which he was? It was a place in which his parents were concerned about following the Lord. They were concerned about doing the things that God had given for them to do. And they saw that to be important. And I think we have a reminder here about the importance of human parents and their priorities. Here we have the ideal youth, God in the flesh, being placed into a home in which they were concerned about pleasing God. They were concerned about obeying God. And I think there's an important lesson about that. The place for an ideal youth to develop in is a place where people are concerned about pleasing God. That's where the place for the ideal youth needs to be, a place where people are concerned about pleasing God. Maybe you heard the story that was told by a general who served in World War II, and he was coming back to his home place, and he had a gardener. And he asked his gardener to plant an oak tree in a specific spot on his property. And the gardener said, "Sir, don't you know that those trees don't reach maturity until they're almost 100 years old?" And the general said, "Well, in that case, plant it this afternoon. We have to get this going right away." And that's the same thing that's true with the development of a youth. He won't reach maturity until he's 30 years old, maybe. But that doesn't mean you should wait to follow the Lord, to wait to follow the Lord, what God wants us to do until then. And so what does that look like? What does it look like for a family to have a place that's devoted to the Lord? I think Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 tells us very clearly what that should involve. God says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up." God wants us to be continually teaching, making our home a place that is devoted to the Lord, where people begin to understand the things of God. And then, of course, in Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And there's a powerful passage right there as far as God's philosophy of parenting. But, fathers, it falls to us to make sure that we are doing what God wants us to do, not to be provoking our children to wrath, and to be bringing them up, not just letting themselves being brought up, but what do we need to do to bring them up? And then I think we also need to remember that we should have God's view of children. Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth." And that's how God views children, as a reward, as a gift, that are to be shaped and to be shot out like arrows. But a place devoted to the Lord, that's how Jesus' home was, from what we get from this passage. But then notice that place, that location is identified here in verse 39. It says, "They returned into Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth." So Jesus grew up in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, and we talked about how that came to be last week. There was this decree for taxation, and Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem, and that's where the baby was born, but they didn't stay there. They returned back to Nazareth, and that's where their home was. That's where they raised the children that they had in the home. This was a place, from what we see in the scripture, that was a place of obscurity, and even, we could say, reproach. John 1:46, Nathanael, when he learns that Jesus is from Nazareth, he says, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He's surprised. The Messiah, is he really from Nazareth? Is that a place that the Messiah would come from? And so we see that that place of the development of the ideal youth was a place of obscurity and reproach. One commentator said this, "Even today it is not the place that makes the man, but the man that makes the place." And I think sometimes that we concern ourselves with the opportunities that will be there for our children, and the fun places, the good shopping that would be there. And certainly that is what would make the ideal place for the ideal youth. But when we look at the ideal youth in Scripture, he grew up in a place of obscurity. Now, I don't know everything about Nazareth and what was there and what wasn't there, but it did have a reputation. And we need to consider that when we consider what truly is ideal. Where is the ideal place? Now, there are places that should be avoided, I think, that don't make for an ideal place. But a place that is an obscure place is not necessarily a bad place. It's not necessarily a place that will hinder children and youth from their development. And so we see the place of development. Now I want you to consider the process of development. The process of development. We see that in verse 40. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." The process of development. I think we see that in verse 40 here. And we see, first of all, that it was a process. Even Christ, when he came into the world, he was born as a baby, and Jesus had to grow up. It was a long process. Jesus came into the temple here at 8 days old, and then what happened next? He had to grow. He had to grow up. And how is it that Jesus had to grow up? I don't think we can comprehend it completely. But we see here that the child grew. Jesus did not come down to earth as a baby and right away start preaching the gospel. It was a process. He did not start his ministry until he was 30. God used that time to develop Christ. He had to grow. There were things that he learned. But I think that teaches us that God does think the growth process is important. You know, there's nothing sinful necessarily about a child that has to grow up, about a child that needs development. That's not sin in that. Christ subjected himself to a child, to being a child, to having to grow physically. His body developed just as a human body would develop. He grew, it says. Perhaps his personality developed. It says he was strong in spirit. Same thing is said about John the Baptist, chapter 1, verse 80. So he went through that physical process of development. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that he was in all points tempted, like as we are. Christ came and experienced the things that we experience, which include being a child. Christ knows what it's like to be a boy or a girl, to be a teenager, to be a 20-year-old. Christ knows what it's like. He went through that physical process. There was even a process, I think, of mental development. It says he was filled with wisdom, verse 40. He was filled with wisdom. Literally, that's the idea of was being filled continually, gradually, day by day. There was a process even of mental development. Jesus developed in knowledge and the ability to use it. Perhaps that included going to school, learning how to read and write. We know from Mark chapter 6, verse 3, that he was a carpenter. They say when they find out who he is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? People that were around Jesus just looked at him as a relatively normal person. He was one that was being filled with wisdom, just like every other boy and girl were being filled with wisdom, growing, developing mentally. You say, well, how could Christ do that? I thought Christ was God. And that's certainly true from what we see in the Scripture. Philippians 2, verse 7 reminds us that he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And I think this passage shows us another area that God humbled himself. He became a child. He became subject to the development process that every child in the world is subject to. Developing physically, mentally. Perhaps you've heard some of the stories about Jesus as a youth. There are some stories, which I don't think are true, but they're not in the Bible. But there's some stories about Jesus as a baby, lions and leopards worshiping him, the infant Jesus saying to a palm tree, bend down and refresh my mother with your fruit. And there's a story about Jesus at 5 years old, and he makes some little sparrow birds out of clay. And he claps his hands, and they become alive, and they fly away. All right, did Jesus really do that? I don't know. We see in this passage that Jesus had to develop. He had to grow up. He did this physically and mentally. We do know that in John chapter 2, when Jesus arrives at the wedding at Cana, the Scripture tells us that that was the beginning of miracles, John 2:11. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. The implication is, he hadn't been doing miracles before that time. If you were to see Jesus, I think you probably would have been impressed by certain things, but for the most part, he would look incredibly normal. Because he came as a baby, as a child, as a teen, as a 20-year-old, and so on. To need that development is not wrong or sinful necessarily. Christ subjected himself to that. Now, the one thing we need to remember is Hebrews 4:15 does say that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he was a normal person for the most part, but he was abnormal in that one fact. He was sinless. And so he developed normally as a sinless Son of God. And we see that it was a long process of development. It was a physical process. It was a mental process, even. And how can we understand that completely? I'm not sure. But Christ humbled himself in this area. And we see that it was God-enabled. Verse 40 says, and the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God was upon him. Somehow, God was enabling his development. God was giving him grace to develop in the way that he wanted him to, yet without sin, perhaps is involved there. So the ideal youth, the development of the ideal youth, we see the place there. We see the process. For the most part, it was a normal process. Christ knows what every boy and girl is going through, what every teenager goes through, what every mid-20-year-old goes through. Christ knows that because he went through that. He went through that process of development. And then we come to this account, the one account that we have of Jesus as a youth here in verses 41 to 51 or 52. And we see the priorities. We see the priorities in the development of Christ. Verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his answers, at his understanding and answers. So we see the family here made this trip to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they're on their way back, and suddenly they realize that Jesus is not with them. And say, well, that's happened to my family before. Remember that time we forgot my brother? And so I can kind of see how it would happen. Jesus was not the only child. You know, there were other siblings. The Bible, I just read you in Mark 6:3, talks about James, Joseph, Simon. He had sisters as well. And so, you know, perhaps they thought, Mary thought, oh, well, Jesus is with Joseph. Joseph thought, oh, well, he's with Mary. And in fact, he wasn't with any of them. But we see here the priorities that Jesus had as a youth, as a boy of 12. We see that those priorities, that priority that he has, first of all, is a desire, a priority, which consumes his life. It consumes his life. I stopped reading here. I'm going to read on here in verse 48. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. But this was a priority that Jesus had. And I think that priority is a desire to do God's will. That was his priority. It was something that consumed his life. It controlled his time, even when his family was doing something else. It was a priority, a desire to be in God's house. They come back and they find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, the teachers, hearing them and asking them questions. That priority led him to be in God's house, the place of worship. It was a desire that led him to learn by listening, by asking. And so we see here the priority of the development of the ideal youth, first of all, is a desire to do God's will. It consumed his life. So let me ask you, boys and girls, listen up here. What is it that consumes your life as a young person? Is it, you know, playing with your dolls? That's what you want to do all the time? Or, playing Xbox? Or your Wii, you know? Oh, I got to do that all the time. And if your parents don't know where you are, probably they think, oh, that's what he's doing. That's what she's doing. I just know that's what consumes their life. But what is it that consumed the time of Jesus, the ideal youth? He was consumed by a desire to do God's will, which led him to be in God's house, the temple. That's where he was found. So let me ask you another question, boys and girls. What do you do when your parents don't know where you are? You know, Jesus was not in the sight of his parents here in Jerusalem. He was in a big city, and he was on his own. What could he have done? What would you have done? You're away from mom and dad, and you can do anything you want. Would you go to church? Would you be in a place of worship? Would you be talking about the Bible with other teachers of the Bible and asking them questions? That's what Jesus was doing. Can you be trustworthy when you are behind the backs of your parents? Jesus was consumed with a desire to do God's will. And then notice that this was a desire which was misunderstood by others. He says to his mother, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Verse 49, then verse 50. "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them." And I think as parents, you can understand the stress that Mary and Joseph would have been under. Where's Jesus? We don't know. They're a day's journey outside of Jerusalem. They go a day's journey back, and then the next day, the third day, is when they finally find him. And Mary sees him in the temple, and she says, "What are you doing? Don't you know how stressed out you and your me and your father were?" And Jesus shows them this distinction that he's beginning to understand, that there is a necessity that he do the Father's will, and that he has been sent into the world in order to accomplish something very specific. And even as a 12-year-old, he begins to understand that this is why he's in the world. And his parents don't understand that. That's something that Jesus faced often in his ministry. He was misunderstood. He was misunderstood by his disciples. Matthew chapter 16, his disciples learn about his coming crucifixion and death. And Peter, it says, Matthew 16, 22, begins to rebuke him. "This is why he's coming to the world. Jesus is coming to the world." And Peter says, "No, stop that." He was misunderstood. He was misunderstood later on by his family. Luke 8 talks about his mother and his brethren. John chapter 7, verse 5 says, "At that time, neither did his brethren believe him." They didn't even accept that he was who he said he was coming into the world as the Messiah. They didn't believe him. So Jesus had this desire to do God's will, God's specific will for his life, and yet he was misunderstood by his family. "Mom and Dad don't understand what my purpose in the world is." Maybe at one time they did. The angel was telling them things, but it's been 12 years now. They must have forgot that, and they don't understand. And so, what do we read about next here? "Mom, give me some more time." No, that's not what it says. Look at what it says in verse 51. Look at verse 51. "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them." Here we see the ideal youth misunderstood by his parents. They truly did not understand what his true priority was, what he needed to be doing. They didn't understand it. And yet, we see the ideal youth submitting himself to his parents who do not understand. And so we see the second priority of the development of the ideal youth. Not only does he desire to do God's will, but he desires to obey his parents. That's what the ideal youth does. It's amazing obedience in light of the misunderstanding of his parents. We see that it is unquestioning obedience. Jesus doesn't protest and say, Mom, go away, go away. I'm talking to these doctors here. Give me some more time, Mom. Go away." We don't read about that. He goes down with them. And it's continual obedience. It says he was subject unto them. And that was a continual thing. He was being subject. It wasn't just in this one issue that he was subject unto them. That was his lifestyle. That was his continual practice of being subject unto them. And then notice that it was impartial obedience. We see here in verse 51 that Jesus was subject unto them. I think that's very interesting. Jesus was subject to both his mother and his father. And I think it would have been very easy for Jesus to say, well, I'm going to obey mom, but not dad. Dad's not my real dad. That's not my real dad. I know he lives in my house, but I'm not going to obey him. And, you know, that's a situation that I think many people today, many children today, find themselves in. I'm not obeying him. He's not my real dad. You know, Jesus was in that same situation. Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. And yet Jesus submitted himself to his mother and his father. The ideal youth. The priorities of the development are he desires to do God's will and he desires to obey his parents. And then I think in verse 52 we see a result of those priorities. Look at verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Here we see a description that's very much like verse 40. But God states it again after this description of Jesus' priorities. And I think we can see a result there. The result of those priorities is normal development. The result of having a priority that desires to obey God as a young person, that desires to obey parents, the result of those priorities is going to result in normal development. Normal mental development, increasing in wisdom and stature, normal spiritual development, normal social development, favor with God and man. These are the things that are normal. And what leads to that? It's having the right priorities. And I think we see that same truth in the passage that we read for our scripture reading, Proverbs 3. Verses 1 through 4, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them on the table of thine heart. Then here's the result. Proverbs 3, 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. That's Luke 2, 52. When you have the right priorities as a young person, that results in normal development. Now, there's so many other people that would say, no, that's not it at all. You got to have the opportunities. You got to have the right education. You got to have this. You got to have that. But when we look at the ideal youth, he has the right priorities. He has a desire to do God's will. He has a desire to obey his parents. And the normal development that comes is a result of those right priorities. So how do we cultivate the right priorities? Well, certainly it helps to have a good example. And we have that here in Christ, and we have that in other people as well that have those right priorities. We have the need to teach those priorities, and that's what we're doing here this morning. These are the priorities that you should have. A desire to do God's will, to be with God and His people. That's a priority. To obey your parents. But more than that, to have the right priorities, you have to have a relationship with God. And to be an ideal youth, we could say maybe another characteristic. The ideal youth knows Jesus Christ as his Savior, as her Savior. The ideal youth knows that they don't measure up to this example and that they won't ever measure up to that example without God's grace in their lives. And the ideal youth needs to put their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. They need to recognize that they are sinners. Yes, I have disobeyed my parents. I have done things behind my parents' back which I would be ashamed that they know about. I've done it. And I need Jesus Christ to save me. That's what the ideal youth needs to do more than anything else. Follow the example that Christ has left for us. So we have here a beautiful picture of our Savior as a youth. He knows what it's like to be a child, a teen, a young person, even into his 20s. He can sympathize with each boy and girl, teenager, and young person because he was one. He knows what each one goes through because he is one of us. He is God in flesh. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this picture that we have of the ideal youth in Jesus Christ. And we recognize that in many different areas, we are tempted to align ourselves with that which is not ideal. And what the world would have us believe is normal. Oh Lord, we pray that we would look at this passage today and see that this truly is normal. And that we need to follow that pattern. I pray that each one here would be thankful for the ministry of Christ and the life of Christ. We thank you that Christ was tempted in each way, just like us, yet without sin. We thank you that we have that sympathetic Savior. Pray that each one would truly come to an understanding of what it means to know Christ, to know Christ as our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now.